Well, I'd like to just kind of give a kind of a testimony and a few thoughts from the Word on the idea of a morning prayer. And I'll tell you what I do. When I wake up in the morning, there's one thing that I do first off, before anything else. I don't know if you're like this or not, but do you wake up like this, sort of, you're coming out of that daze. You crank them open, you know, and you wonder, who am I, where am I, what's happening? And unless you didn't have your initials on your pajamas, you couldn't hear who you were, you know, and you're looking around, wondering what's happening, and, well, that's kind of the way I am, right at first. It's during that moment, when my consciousness finally comes around, that I do two things. One, I submit myself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ for that day. I just consciously do that. I submit myself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ for this day. And then the second thing, I ask Him to lead me to someone that I can share with. Someone I can share what Christ has given me. Eternal life. Someone that I can share the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. I just ask the Lord to do that. And there's reasons why I do that. For one thing, this business of protection. See, we have it on very good authority, you know, that there's a lion out there somewhere roaring around. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there is a lion out there, and we do need protection. But see, you also know that the scriptures say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you got two options. You can leave the front door, you know, get your coffee and your eggs in the morning and then leave the front door and go to work or whatever it is you're doing. And then you can kind of spend the day looking behind bushes. I wonder if you're going to leap out and get me, you know. And you can kind of spend the day worrying about the fact that he's out there. Or you can meet him head on under the power and authority of Jesus himself, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you resist the devil in the name of Jesus, he will flee from you. The name of Jesus Christ has great power. The power in that name. So that's one thing. And then the lordship, of course. All of us need help in choosing against ourselves day by day. Little decisions come along. Self-glory, self, self, self. Or Jesus. To God be the glory, as Eleanor's saying. Well, that's it, you know. That's what we need to do. Have a Christ-centered life, not self-centered life. And we need help in that, because we are naturally self-centered. So I just ask the Lord to be my Lord for that day. I submit myself to His Lordship. And then, of course, the matter of witnessing, just pray. Well, in Mark 1:35, there's a scripture that says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This, of course, is speaking about Jesus. Jesus made that practice. You can find that in the book of Luke later on. It was his practice to do that. There's a couple of Old Testament scriptures that indicate the idea that this has been a practice of men and women of God down through the centuries. In the book of Genesis, I'll give you the reference, Genesis chapter 19, verse 27. It says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before God. I like the King James, Abraham got up. So it gives it pretty clear here. If you're going to have time with God in the morning, one thing you got to do is get up, you know. So Abraham get up. And by the way, one of the clues to getting up in the morning is to go down at night at a reasonable hour. You know, that silly television can keep you there, you know, sort of, you know, you get mesmerized, you know, and one thing leads to another. First thing you know, the night's gone. And I'll tell you what staying up late does. Staying up late makes it tough to get out of bed the next morning and ruins your time with God. Those are the advantages of staying up late. Gives you a lousy day the next day and it ruins your time with God in the morning. So you got to discipline yourself, see, to, when a certain time comes along, click her off and stop what you're doing and go to bed. Then it says he got up early in the morning to the place He had a place. And I have found this to be significant. See, like Virginia, she gets up in the morning. In fact, she's waiting there for the alarm to go off, you know. She can hardly wait up to get out there to be with the Lord. You know, the alarm goes off, she says, finally, click, she bangs out there, and out she goes, you know, to her place of meeting with the Lord in the morning. And she sits there for a couple hours and studies the Bible and has time with the Lord, and it's a great challenge to me. Well, one of the secrets of that, of course, is not only getting up and getting down at night, but also having a place. It's kind of your place with God. And I would recommend that you have that. Find some place where you can do that. And then, before God, it says. Before the Lord. See, you're not meeting a habit. You're meeting God. And that's important to remember. And the other scripture is in Genesis 34, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come with thee," and so on. Two or three little principles here. One, be ready. Now, the way that you can do that is to think through the night before what you're going to need. And I like to take to that little place in the morning a pen and a Bible and a little notebook. Just take a little pen and your Bible and a notebook. Be ready. And I think that's one of the things that we can learn to do. You get up in the morning, you're stumbling around, it's early, and you got to wake up, right? I mean, I don't. If it takes an act of Congress to get you awake, then, you know, if you're one of those types, why, take a cold shower or drink some coffee or go out to the door and get some fresh air or something, but wake up. And then you think, oh, see, where's my Bible? What did it? Oh, yeah. And then where's my pen? Well, if you get that all settled the night before, it just saves a lot of time. Kind of put it somewhere at that place to be ready. Be ready in the morning to stand before God. Well, people often say to me, well, Leroy, what do you do in your quiet time? Well, I've done a lot of things. But I keep going back to one thing. I mean, I have prayed over maps. I've prayed over globes. I've taken the Bible and prayed over it verse by verse. I've had prayer lists. I've done a lot of things. And they're all good. And I know that, you know, that variety is the spice of life. And I enjoy a little variety occasionally. But the meat and potatoes for me is this. Take my little book, my little journal, my little notebook, whatever it is I'm going to work with, and go before the Lord after I've gotten awake and sit down in my chair and pray Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Just pray about that. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then open your Bible and begin to read slowly and prayerfully. We're in no hurry now, just reading through. And you've prayed and you've asked the Lord, you've asked God to open your spiritual understanding of His Word. And as you're reading along, then something from the Spirit of God will sort of stand out to you. Some little blessing that will come to your heart, or a challenge or a promise or something like this. Stop. Just stop. And think that through. What is the Spirit of God trying to tell you? And then take the pen. Remember, I mentioned bring a pen and your notebook. And write it down in your own words what it was that the Lord sort of spoke to you about. What little blessing He gave you. This morning the Lord spoke to me from, and then you write it down. And he said this to me. Or I saw this in the Word or something. And then when you've got it down on paper, pray about that. Ask the Lord, Lord, make that blessing real in my life today. Or Lord, may I follow that challenge today. Or Lord, this little exhortation that I see from you here, Lord, help me to really apply it. And so on, you see? Make that specific thing a matter of specific prayer. And here's what you've done. You have just gotten into communion with God. You began by prayer. And praying that the Spirit of God would open your eyes. And then you got into the Word and God spoke to you through His Word. And now you're praying back to Him things that He has spoken to you about. And you're in communion with God. That's very important. It's important not to kind of hurry out and hurry back, shut your Bible and run, you know. But just sort of take some time and let that communion with God develop. I mentioned lordship. The first thing I pray about in the morning is lordship. And the second thing is protection. Last week I was sharing with the folk an incident that happened to Virginia and I as we were traveling over in Moscow. We had been up in Stockholm, and we flew down to Copenhagen. And from Copenhagen, Virginia went down to Frankfurt, and I flew over to Tokyo, and then back to Seoul, Korea, for a meeting over there of the Campus Crusade for Christ folk. Wonderful group, and we had a wonderful meeting. When I got to Tokyo, I'd been on the road for a long time. I mean, this is a long flight over there. I mean, you go halfway around the world from Europe to the Orient. I arrived and I hopped in a hot tub and I was going to get some sleep and get up and make a few phone calls, which I did. And I called the airline, said, "I'm Leroy Imes. You got me on that flight. You bet, Mr. Imes. You're all set." I breathed a sigh of relief. And they said, "By the way, you're all set to get to Seoul. But did you know you're on standby coming back?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that." They told me the ticket's okay. "Nope, you're on standby." I said, "Any chance of making the flight?" "No chance." Now, understand this. I have just traveled halfway around the world, okay? To speak at a conference here, just a few miles from Tokyo. All right? Now then, Virginia and I, in about a week, are going to meet up here in Moscow. Moscow, Russia. And she's going to fly up there, and I'm going to fly from Tokyo over, and we're going to meet there. Now, if I can't get back from Seoul to Tokyo, I've got a little wife standing there in Moscow, Russia, saying, "Where's Leroy?" I mean, like, did he make the mistake of start witnessing to somebody, and they're throwing him in the clink already, you know? What's going on? So now I make a decision. Do I turn around and go back and not go to Seoul, Korea, because I checked with all the airlines and there was no flight. There was no flight that could take me. And the waiting list, you know, was this long. Or do I just somehow trust the Lord and go on down there? What am I going to do? Well, I prayed about it. But I must confess to you, it didn't turn out very well for me. I worried about it. I fretted. I stewed about it. You know, night came and I was supposed to go to sleep and I couldn't go to sleep. 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm laying there, you know, wondering. I didn't handle it very well at all. You know. I know what you're supposed to do. See, I mean, I know I can preach sermons on this, but I didn't do that. You know, I'm worrying, you know, "Oh, God, what am I going to do?" You know, and I didn't know. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, a scripture verse came to mind. It was as clear as a bell to me, just the Lord speaking to me. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." I thought, well, Lord, that's the word. That's what I needed. So I did get to sleep, and the next morning I'm on the plane. Now then, I arrived in Seoul, but I still haven't got the thing totally settled, you know, because I know now I got to go find an airplane that'll take me back. So I said to the guy taking me, "Stop at the first airline." So we came across Japan Airlines. I went in and said, "Do you have a seat going back on such a day?" "We have one." I said, "Praise God. Yeah, I'll take it, you know." So we took it. Nailed her down. She wrote, you know, some of you fly, you know how they put those little stickers in, you know, and marked it all up, and there we were, all set. The next day, I said, "Okay, let's call it and confirm it, right?" "Right." We called it. "Mr. Imes." "We have no record of any Mr. Imes." "Oh, I'm sorry, there's no Mr. Imes on our list." No, there is no such thing. Well, I had a buddy named King Kaufman, who was the commanding head of the army contingent there in all of Seoul. He's a bird colonel. And so I went out, King and I went to our first NAV conference back in the early 50s, probably 1950. So I went in to see King, and I said, "Now, King, pal, I haven't called on you for much, you know, over the years, but I need a little help." I said, "Exercise some influence, will you?" So he got on the phone, you know, his group, and sure enough, we were able to get a seat. Now, think about this. There's 1.25 million people, right? Meetings like crazy all over the place. I'm living in a room with Dr. Peters of Dallas Seminary, one of the greatest mission leaders in all the world. It's a great experience for me to learn and grow and serve and all like that. Guess what I got on my mind? Dear God, just keep that one seat open, you know. I'm going through the streets now, Lord, remember that one little seat, you know. Dear God, you know, and I'm just, you know, a million people and preaching and all this. One seat, Lord. Just remember now, oh, and it is one, right? So the time came for me to leave. I went down to the airport thinking, now, it better be there, you know. And I walked in and checked through. And an incident had happened in Korea the night before where no Japanese or no Koreans were allowed to leave the country for a certain amount of hours. And this giant 747 came in, you know, and pulled up. And there I stood. And this baby has got over 300 seats in it because there's no first class. It's a commuter thing back and forth from Tokyo to Korea. It's a straight tourist section right up to the nose. And I got on that thing and looked that way. I couldn't see a soul, you know. One seat, 300 seats are all over the place, you know. Mine. Well, I thought, that's quite an answer to prayer, as a matter of fact, you know. But I prayed specifically that I wouldn't have... Well, no, I don't want to go into that. Anyhow, nevertheless, anyhow, but I prayed. So, now then, but God protected, see? God worked it out. I got back to Tokyo, hopped on the Russian airline, Aeroflot, and roared right over to Moscow and Virginia, hopped on a Russian airline, and we landed in Moscow 1 hour apart, just right on schedule. I landed there, figured out what to do. She landed, and I said, okay, here's what we do, and we did it, you know. I mean, that was that. Great experience. Now then, we need a little more protection at this point. Because I have been preaching in Luzon. I had gone to that conference, and so I had some messages for Luzon. Then I had messages for England, for Sweden, for Seoul, Korea, for Finland, on, you know, the world for Christ, and, you know, the lordship of Christ, and all like this. Now I'm going into Moscow, and they're going to check what I'm doing, right? And a month before, a little lady had gone in there with a hymn book. Just a hymn book. They'd ripped all the lining out of her clothing, out of her suitcase, checked, you know, I mean, they're terrified of Jesus over there. That whole crowd is just terrified of Jesus. They live in abject fear that somehow Jesus is going to sneak across the border, you know, and they don't want that to happen, see. So, I mean, I'm serious. They are terrified. Well, now, you can imagine. I mean, I've got this 14-pound Bible, you know, with me, and I've an old hymn book, and Virginia's got Bibles and books, and I got all these messages. And the guy in front of us, okay, take off your watch. Took it off, you know, looked inside the watch, looked inside of his clock, unrolled all of his socks, looked inside of his socks, his camera, his shaving gear, you know, looked. I mean, they checked everything, minutely, quizzed him, see. So here, Virginia and I, what are you doing? We're waiting, right? Right. So then we move up and stand there. And the lady says, the guard's a lady, and she says, do you have any books? And Virginia had a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Well, she had a bunch of books, you know, all Christian. The Knowledge of the Holy. Have you seen that book, you know? The Knowledge of the Holy, you know. So she said, yes, I have this. She reached in to get her Bible. And the guard didn't even look. Said she was busy on the phone. And she said, pass, you know. And so we walked through. So here's all this junk. Great. Now then, the next morning. Remember what I do? Doesn't matter whether I'm in the Kremlin or where I am, you know. I'm praying, see. So I, next morning, praying about two things. Protection. And witnessing, see, submitting myself to protection and lordship of Christ and witnessing. So I remember the next morning opening up we were in a real old hotel. You know, you walk down the boards on the floor, creak, creak, creak. It was kind of a funny feeling thing anyhow. But so I opened the blinds, and guess what I saw? The Kremlin. There it was. We were right on Red Square. And I looked out there just like it is in postcards, you know, or National Geographic, and good grief. So I began to pray, dear God, now today, the protection, lordship, and God, give me a chance to witness. Went through the whole day. The Russian guide showed up, took us on our tour. She spoke English. It's hard to speak and witness in Russia, by the way, because you don't know the language. They don't know English. But this one guide did. But I mean nothing. She was like a tape recorder. You know, this is a tree, this is a monument, this is a building, you know, just as you drive through the street, see? It's hard to break into that. You know the type I'm talking about? You know, just keep going. So I thought, okay, so it didn't work. So the next morning I'm up praying, dear God, you know, just a chance to share Christ with somebody right here in this place. So we launch out, and guess who we had? The same guide. And Olga said, you again. I said, hello, you know, and so, right. She said, unusual. We never get the same people. So I thought, maybe God's in this. Maybe we, you know, maybe. See. So that was the day to go through the museums, okay? The museums. If the museums are churches. Think about that for a minute now. In relation to the fact that America is getting further and further and further from God, churches are museums. Well, we went to this one church, and over here is a giant gold-looking, maybe brass or something, but anyway, it looked like kind of a big gold plate with the full story of Jesus on it. The whole, I mean, pounded in, you know how you do this copper work and so on? So, I looked at it. It started up here with the birth of Christ, then him in the temple, you know, going around doing good, and then, you know, teaching the elders, and then all the healing and whatever, right on down to where he, in the Gethsemane garden, and then, you know, on the cross, and then the resurrection of Christ, and then ascension to heaven. I said, Olga, come quick and see the complete story of Jesus on this one. She said, Jesus? Yes, complete? Right. Come and look, Olga, you know. So you talk about the full gospel. I gave her I start with the birth of Jesus. See, we went right through the whole thing down to where he died on the cross for our sins, Olga. And oh, you know, right now she's with me. But he didn't stay on that cross. He rose from the dead. You know, and she could see that in that brass thing, you know. And then Olga, he ascended into heaven. And one day, and then even, you know, kind of the return of Christ. He's returning again. I mean, I gave her the whole business. And she was really listening. Well, then we went to the next church. And there's a picture of Jesus ascending into heaven. With, you remember the two angels that came, why stand you here gazing? Remember that story, don't you? In Acts 1. The angels came and said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner. You've seen him go. So we have the assurance of his return right there. He showed the 12 apostles standing there talking to Jesus. I said, Olga, come quick. There's a mistake on this picture. A mistake, yes, come and look, you know. So she came over. You know what the mistake is? Yeah, there's not 12 anymore. There's only 11. Judas is no longer counted among the number. There's 11. So I explained how Judas had betrayed him, and how they'd taken him and went through the gospel again. Well, that night I went back to that room, and I thought, Lord, would any of that have happened if I hadn't got up this morning and prayed, dear Jesus, today, somehow in this impossible situation, give me a chance to share Jesus Christ with somebody. What do you think would happen to this world? Oh, let's take it in a world. What do you think would happen to your town? Let's break it down even further. What do you think would happen to your life? If every morning you made it a matter of specific prayer to share Christ with somebody that day. Now, like I say, it's no magic form. But your mind is set on it. Your heart is on it. God knows it's on your heart. You're laying it before the throne of grace. This is on your heart for that day. Do you think that occasionally the Lord might really answer that prayer and lead you to someone? Oh, I do. I really do. The Russians are a tough people to share with. I'm sure you know that. I mean, we found a people there that were so dead-eyed. I got a paper in Chicago just yesterday. And it talked about this reporter and his friend were in a bar drinking. And the barmaid was over here. And the Russian said, look at her eyes. And he looked. He said, can you see the shade that's pulled down over her eyes? See, they're apathetic, a totally apathetic people. Completely apathetic. And of course, the reason for that is two. One, the bureaucracy. And one, the total hypocrisy of the system. These people cannot go in and buy clothing and eat food and whatever, you know, like. They have to go to a certain place and whatever. It's junk that they have to live with. But the officials, the high military officials or political officials, they go into a place where you can spend what's called hard currency. They can drive big cars down those forbidden center lanes. They can wear fine. They can get meat. I talked to a guy that had no vegetables except Spanish oranges and onions for 6 years. No vegetables. Well, pretty soon, see, this begins to get to you because you look over here and here's this guy eating sumptuous meals and the hypocrisy of that lousy system. And secondly, the bureaucracy of it all. Like over here, they tell me they make excellent tractors. Over here, they make fine tractor tires. But before they can get the tires out of there and get them to the tractors and put them on the tractors have rusted out and become pieces of junk because they can't cut through all that red tape, you know. Well, you put people in that for just year after year, and pretty soon they're apathetic. My wife and I were walking down on this underground sidewalk to go over to the Kremlin. Big, wide thing with giant, and just jillions of people walking along, shuffling, you know. And I thought, I wonder what would happen if I tried to liven up this crowd. And I'm right in the middle of it, just surrounded by these Russians. And they're all shuffling along with that dead eye. And I hollered to the top of my lungs, okay, gang, don't bunch up. One shell will get us all, you know. And they didn't even pause, didn't even look. Amazing. Amazing. Can you imagine that? I did find a group with bright eyes, I mean bright eyes, smiling, right on the edge of life. We went to the Baptist church. Got out of the car, the guy met me, he said, English? You know, and he scared me, because I was used to people, you know, shuffling around. I said, yeah. I said, oh. He said, welcome, brother. You know, a man took us up, and the place is jammed out. I mean, jammed out. Like, here's the pulpit. People standing right there, you know, somebody right behind him and somebody right behind him, standing like this, you know, in the aisles. As far, you know, like in the little courtyard, people standing way out. In the road, up in the pastor's study, all over the balcony, and every inch is taken by people standing there, you know, listening. And we couldn't get the message, but we could hear Jesus and hallelujah. Those two words are the same in any language. Hallelujah, he'd say. And then we'd hear the message, the word of Jesus, you know. But those people, and they were like people from a different planet, the Christians. Because there they were with something to live for, you know, a dynamic in their life, the Spirit of God. It was like seeing people from a different planet. Well, okay. So I'm praying for protection. And I'm praying that every day that I'm there. So now it comes time to leave. Now, Russia is the only place I know where you got to go through customs going in and out. And you go through customs. So we went through customs. And one thing you declare is, you have no Russian rubles. None. You have none. They will not let you take Russian rubles out. Great. So we checked everything, you know, and we turned them all in and got Finnish marks or francs or whatever it is the Finnish have. And we got Finnish money for that because we're going to go to Helsinki. Everything is clear. I signed. A guy had done this about 2 months before. Had signed, but actually had some. When they found it, they took everything he had, took all of his money, and then fined him $200 U.S. and told him, we're going to keep you here till you pay it. And they wouldn't let him contact anybody. I mean, they're deadly serious about that business, about rubles. They're very serious. Well, you know how the guy got out? He bummed from the rest of the tourists around, got enough money to pay that. I mean, but they're very serious about this. So we go up, and you know, Virginia with her handbag, and the carry-on stuff, you know, like the purse and the handbag. Like you go through the customs on an airplane, you know, and check all that stuff. And then you go through this little thing where there's an electronic gadget. You go through it and it goes bing, you know, if you got stuff on. There was this guy. I mean, he was this big around. An American. A happy American. Very happy tourist. And he went through the thing and the bell went bang. So he then took off his belt. Bang. So he got off his rings and watch. Bang. So then he... finally, everything he had, see, off. And he still, the bell goes bang. Well, by this time, he is getting such a kick out of this. I mean, it's like he's dressed in a baloney skin, you know, real tight pants, tight, you know. I mean, nothing, see. You could see he had nothing that's going to go bang, see. I mean, there's no, nothing. So he'd go through, and he'd go bang, and he'd laugh. Then he'd go around, see, he'd come through again. Bang, and he did this. Like a merry-go-round, round and round and round. Bang, boom! So, well, of course, everybody in the place is, I mean, we're cracking up. I am rolling on the floor, you know. This is a circus. And so I'm watching this whole thing, wondering, because the plane is getting later and later and later. I mean, this guy goes bang for 20 minutes, you know, more, and the plane is over here, you know, and everybody is laughing and screaming except the Russian guard. The Russian guard is not laughing. You know why? Because technology is their god. And here this piece of technology is failing them and being mocked by this great, big, happy American, see? Well, we're standing there wondering. And Virginia's in line, and I have her purse checked and her everything checked, and I'm, you know, we're just waiting. But they can't check anybody until they get this guy out of the way, right? Well, now, have you ever seen anybody so completely lose it that this vein sticks out, you know, begins to pump, boom, 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 and this one here, boom, boom, boom. Well, this is this guard, you know, red-faced, and finally, total control gone, screams, go, you know. And all 40 of us march on the plane, checking nothing. No cars, no, just go, see. Now, we get off the plane in Finland. We're going to find something, you know, some money to make a phone call or something. And Virginia reaches in her purse and she says, oh, look what I've got. 8 Russian rubles. 8 of them. Worth about $15 U.S. 8 Russian rubles. Well, you know, that morning I'd prayed, dear God, protection today, you know. I need protection today. If anyone ever asks you, does Leroy Ines believe that God can ring a bell, you tell him yes. He believes. Because I got no other explanation. That God looks down and says, oh, a couple of my children down there, need a little help, you know. Ding, you know, or whatever he does. But there's something going on here that I don't understand, that nobody understood. But we had prayed, I know that, prayed that God would protect us. Just protect. God protect us today. Because we need it. And who among us say that we don't need the overshadowing blessing and protection of God day by day? And who of us don't need protection against ourselves and live day by day under His Lordship? And then who of us couldn't see the value of getting on our knees and saying, dear God today, Lord today, lead me to someone who will be interested in the gospel. Well, this morning I get on the plane in Chicago to come home. I'm on standby. I can't get on the plane. The guy says, it's going to cost you $40 more and I can get you on a... We got one seat left in first class. I thought, well, I got a conference waiting. There they all are. I'm going to take it. So $40. Right. $43 it was. So I get on the plane and sat there next to this guy. So I looked at him, you know, and he looked at me, and we introduced ourselves. And in first class, I never ride first class, but just for the benefit of those of you who don't ride first class, there's only 2 seats, you know. So there we were, sitting there and having a big time. And he's a union organizer and a union official, travels all over the world in the business of labor unions. And he began to tell me about his work and one thing or another. And have you ever been around the kind of guy that likes to be close to you when he talks? Kind of like he puts his hand on your shoulder, closer and closer. Well, he was also the kind of a guy that smoked these cigarettes about this long, see? So here it is, you know, and he's closer and closer. Well, you know, I thought, man, if I draw back, you know, he's going to think, you know, so I'm closer and closer too, you know. So we're really nose to nose, you know, except this one gizmo. I mean, if I get cancer of the nose, you know what happens? So I'm, you know, trying to talk to the guy. Well, anyhow. Guess what? He is wide open. I mean, he is so responsive when I began to talk to him about. Now, he was turned off about 2 or 3 things about religion. But I said, now let me ask you this. Can you think anything about Jesus that you don't like? Just think of everything you've ever heard about Jesus. Anything about him you don't like? No. No, not a thing. By the way, I'll let you know a secret. One of the things that turned him off, he's been in this business for over 20 years. In a labor meeting, he said, we've never had a minister of the gospel visit a labor union in any meeting anywhere in the world. He said, Roman Catholic priests, he said, they come all the time. He said, they're always there. But he said, we can never find a man of the cloth. And he himself's a Protestant, see, so that's why he was kind of uptight about this particular thing. He said, I never find a Protestant minister in a labor union meeting. Well, anyhow, we had a big, long talk about that. And, you know, that was a side issue. But the point was that he was wide open to the message, and I had a chance to give my testimony, share with him, and, oh, it was a great experience. Dear God, this morning, somehow open it up to get a chance to share my testimony or share a word of witness with someone today who will listen. It's a very simple little prayer, but it's an amazing thing what can happen when we pray that. Well, let me close it off by giving you one more verse of Scripture. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 9. The story of the Apostle Paul, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, you remember how that was? And then he went into the city, and he was there night and day without sight. And he had to have someone lead him by the hand, and he was there 3 days. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, when I read that, I thought about that for a little bit. Saul of Tarsus had been a high-ranking member in the established religion of his day. In fact, he was called a Pharisee. And Pharisees, one of the things that Pharisees do is pray. That's one of the Jesus said, you make long prayers. Remember that? Pharisees, they're even long prayers. They did a couple other things also, by the way. Obedience. Oh, wow. Jesus told about how they keep this law and this law and this law and this law and this law. The Bible? Oh, yeah. You bet. Like they got, it wouldn't be a jot or a tittle, you know, if they wouldn't defend. They had one problem with it all. They were their own center. And some of you know the wheel illustration well enough to know that when you think about the wheel illustration, you have the Bible, you have prayer, you have fellowship, you have witnessing. And by the way, Jesus said, you guys witness. Oh, do you witness? You'd compass heaven and earth to make one convert. They're great witnessers. And you know, no obedience. I mean, they had the whole shot. Except one thing. They had the wrong center. They were their own center. Terrible experience, you see. They had all the right things. But it was all a matter of form. Because they were their own center. They were all wrapped up in themselves. That's what this man Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee. And for years, he had said long prayers. Now just think about what's going on up in heaven at this point. Gabriel and Michael, the archangel, up there chatting back and forth. And Gabriel's, you know, practicing on his trumpet, you know, because, you know, he's about ready to blow that baby one of these days, you know, and getting all set to blow. And Michael, they're having. And Michael says, hear that? What? Saul of Tarsus, he's praying. You're kidding. Nope, he's praying. You serious? You mean saying prayers, like he always does. No, he's praying. Behold, he prayeth. So they go to the edge of heaven, you know, peek over. Sure enough, for the first time in his life, he is praying. He has stopped saying prayers now. He stopped going through kind of a routine. He is now before God, pouring out his heart in honest prayer. Behold, he prayeth. Now you see, I know how it is. It's awful easy to sort of get, you know, into some kind of a routine, or you say prayers or something or other. But praying is a different issue. When you get before God and really pour out your heart before the Lord, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the scriptures say. Fervent prayer. Not just going through a routine, not kind of having prayers, but praying. I sat down up there this afternoon and jotted these things down, and I got thinking to myself as I was doing this, wouldn't it be something if some of these folk, when they left here and went back to Iowa or Oklahoma or Missouri or wherever you're from, became people that really prayed. I mean, really got before the Lord. Not just a matter of ritual or routine or a habit or something, but pouring out our hearts in earnest, fervent prayer before God. Wouldn't it be something if tomorrow morning, somewhere along the line, but tomorrow morning, before everything begins to happen, Michael and Nudge Gabriel say, look down there at Glen Eyrie. Look at those folk down there. They're really praying this morning, aren't they? Behold, they're praying. Wouldn't that be neat? Prayer, you see, is not a matter of form. It's not a bunch of words. Prayers are getting before the Lord and really sharing our hearts with God. The things that are deepest down there. And I just shared a couple things that I do with you that may be of interest and help to you as you make your morning prayers.